Paul is, of course, having to assert his apostleship here. And if you go back and you look in Acts, you'll realize that some didn't know him. Some just knew him by reputation. And, of course, his reputation always preceded him. It seemed like that wherever he went, if they didn't know of the good works he did, they certainly knew of the bad things that he had done to those who claimed the name of Christ. And we also find that seems like wherever he goes, they are those groups that give him problems, that give Paul problems and troubles, and this is no different in Galatians 2 that we've got to here, because he talks about false brethren. And what these false brethren were coming in to do. And also to make the point that that Paul, in his message, has these liberties which the Jews didn't have in their economy or their religion. And Paul said that, well, he didn't give them an hour. He didn't even give them any time. That that he didn't have time to really deal with that, with them. But he made some judgments early on in Galatians 2, and these judgments was that he really didn't know even the ones from Jerusalem. He didn't know that well. But he made a perception about them, you know, and he said they seemed to be somewhat. So this was something that I picked up on that Paul uses quite a lot, because he is not sure just exactly where some of these folks stand. And so by not being sure, you know, he looks at them, well, they're probably leaders, but these leaders would need to prove themselves. And that even went along with Peter and, of course, James and John that he mentions here when we start in our study tonight. But he says, for they which seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, if in verse 6. So he said they didn't have anything that they could add to the Paul situation to extend this cause that Paul was involved in of teaching and preaching Christ. That pretty evident that he had the latest information. And I think this information that he had here, that he's beginning now in Galatians, he's beginning to shake up the Jewish world up a little bit with what he's saying. And I think this is one reason why these people are kind of in their position against the Apostle Paul. And so we get down to the facts here, where he says that circumcision was committed. I mean, the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. And the uncircumcision was committed unto him, Paul. And then he makes the comparison in verse 8. We'll just read that as we get involved into our study tonight. It says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mightily in me toward the Gentiles." So you see this Jesus Christ that Peter was following was certainly using Peter effectually, as far as Paul could see and understand. And he said that he was being used the same way toward the ethnos, the Gentiles. Then we get into verse 9, and this is where we left off last week. And we'll pick up there and go as far as we can go. Verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So there was some kind of an understanding. There was a conference going on there, because he talks about in verse 6 that in conference they didn't add anything to Paul. I mean, he didn't gain or he didn't lose anything by the association that he had with them there. But then he goes on and talks about James. When he went up, he met James when he went to see Peter in Jerusalem. And James here is the Lord's half-brother. And we talked about that a little bit last week about, you know, the Lord having other half-brothers and half-sisters that after Mary had been with child the way she was with Jesus, then with her and her husband, they had other children also. And it was pretty evident they had at least 7 or 8, if you count. And when you count the Lord, is 8, because I think he had 4 half-brothers and maybe 3 half-sisters, which would have made a pretty good family, you know. And he talks about James, the Lord's brother. He talks about Cephas a little bit. That's another word for Peter. You know, these people sometimes kind of change their names around somewhat. You can see, you know, like the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and all of a sudden he came out being the Apostle Paul. And then he mentions John also, and this is in the Companion Bible. When he mentions John, it says that this is the only mention of John in Paul's epistles. Of all of the 14 letters, and I take it that they know what you're talking about, that in all of Paul's epistles, this is the only mention of John in Paul's epistles. So I thought that was rather outstanding too. And then we get down to where this words pop up again. It says, "who seemed to be." And certainly this, you could put "which were," pillars if you want to, because that's basically what it boils down to. But Paul is using or reserving his judgments here as to the leadership of these folks, because I'm not sure they had really demonstrated to Paul being the zealot that he was and being as forward as he was, I'm not sure that they had really showed to him that they had this leadership quality that the Lord Jesus Christ was expecting. But so he makes a judgment here, and he says, seems to be. And you know, quite often the Word of God uses words that allows you a little leeway in this, and this is some of them here. They're allowing Paul a little leeway. He doesn't have to make a profound statement of leadership. He can just say they seem to be. To him, they kind of fit the criteria, I think. So we'll just leave it at that. And then he said, they seem to be pillars. And that's Strong's 4769. And that's stulos. And it means to stiffen or to be a support or a post. You know, if you think about pillars, you know, if you're building a house, you go under the house, and sometimes you have to put in supports, or you have to put in posts, or you have to put in stiffener, something, you know, that will hold up the structure when it's finished. And so Paul says these people seem to be those kind of people, the kind of people that could hold up their end to the circumcision, if you will. And I think that's a pretty good way to look at it. And then he said, the next word he uses was perceived, that grace was given to me. So perceived there is gnosko. It's to know or to understand. So they understood, I think, where Paul stood in this grace. He said, this cherished that was given unto me. So they realized that God's grace is working, of course, in a great way through the Apostle Paul. He said, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And so here, you know, you have the idea of a handshake, if you will, or really maybe a hug as a co-worker, or someone that has the same goal in mind. But they realize and understand with this knowledge that they have now that they still, two factions here. You've got the heathen, and then you've got the circumcision. And in this faction, that we should go unto the heathen of the Gentiles, the ethnos. That was their part of the understanding, and that, you know, James and Peter, those would go to the Jew, and of course they were Jews in the land and Jews outside the land that had been carried away, taken away, went on their own, whatever, scattered around the countries of the known world at that time. Then you get into verse 10. And it says, only they would that we should remember the poor in the same which I also was forward to do. And so finally, we get to the point here that in these meetings or conferences or whatever that they had, and of course, Paul went and spent 15 days with Peter. And I'm sure that was brought up even in the first meeting. And so it was said that they need to remember the ones that were in need there in Jerusalem. And we need to realize and understand why they would be in need there. We can go back, certainly we can go back and find that out. So keep your finger here in Galatians 2. And let's go back to Acts 4 for just a minute. And we'll refresh ourselves in the fact that what took place. Because it's always wonderful that we can turn back or go somewhere in God's Word and get the answers to these things. And I want to go to Acts 4. And let's look at 34 and 35. Acts 4, 34 and 35. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. That was those that were coming in and joining these that believed on Jesus Christ. For as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, we mentioned this a little bit last week, or one of the latter studies that we had about the fact that these people realized and understood, or at least they felt, that Jesus Christ was going to soon return. And so they sold all the things that they had accumulated, and they certainly, a lot of them had accumulated quite a bit. And they brought it and laid it down into a common treasury, and they used out of that treasury because they felt like that when Christ came back to earth that he was going to provide for them, and certainly he is going to. But the fact is that he hasn't come back yet. And so even over as far as Galatians, you see, when Paul started out on his journeys and his ministry, that he was taking alms or taking collections up for these people that were destitute, which were in want or need, because the need was great. And certainly Peter and James saw that need was great. And so they had asked Paul in his journeys if he would do that. Now, again, as we said before, we have no record of Paul charging anything for what he was teaching or preaching. And he said he held nothing back. What he got from Christ, he shared it with everyone. But the fact is that he did ask for help for those that were in need. And certainly every time after Acts, I believe it was Acts 11, that he, when he went back to Jerusalem, he brought money with him. And this money was to be given to those that were in need, because several years have passed now, and their money has been depleted. It's gone. And Paul says in 10 there, which which I was also forward to do. And so he wasn't backwards with that at all. He went straight out and said, look, there's people there that need our help. So after his first visit to Jerusalem on his other trips, he took what he had collected. He took money. And then you get down to verse 11. He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now you see, now we're getting down to the nitty gritty of the reason why Paul says, and some of these other verses, seems to be. Because in Paul's eyes, Peter didn't measure up. Now, I don't know how else to say it, but and there might be a better way than I just said it, but there was a situation that went on here that Paul didn't like, and so he called Peter down on it. And certainly I believe he had the authority, or the, with his apostleship and his situation in Christ, that he had the right to do that. So let's look at that just a little bit. So in 11 there, that but is certainly a sign of opposition. Because what he had said before this was positive. Now what he's going to say is a little negative, and it's something that needs to be straightened out. When Cephas came, when Peter came, Peter and Cephas, same one, but when Peter was come to Antioch, or came to Antioch, so he is now in kind of Paul's base camp here, if you will, the Paul's homeland area. And so I wanted to read you the note there too, where it says was come or came. And the note in the Companion Bible says, this must have followed the counsel of Acts 15 and preceded the dispute of Acts 15:36-40. And he said, withstood 14 times, 5 times withstand, 9 times resist. So the word is used quite a lot, but he says here, I withstood. Antistemi. And that's to resist or withstand, literally. Paul got in his face. There's just nothing else you can say. I mean, it's quite clear here that he accused him. And whenever you say accused him of what? Or on what grounds was he accused him? See, this verse doesn't tell you what he's accusing him of. You gotta go on down to some of the rest of the story to get the rest of it. So, it's kind of like Paul Harvey said, that the rest of the story is just below this. Because it says, he was to be blamed. And when you look at that, it's kataginosko, to be condemned or found guilty. So Paul is finding him guilty. He's kind of made himself judge and jury here. Over Peter, because Peter's done something that I would kind of say that Paul looks at it as being un-Christ-like. We'll just say that and see if it fits the bill. Because when you get down to 12, it says, before that, certain came from James. He, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So you see, Peter was carrying on a little integration here with this eating situation. And he was eating with whoever was handy until some of the Jews come by, and then he segregated himself and went to his own brethren to eat. And I think that was the first little glitch in the plan, but they're in the deal between Peter and Paul, because now he is separating himself from some in order, because he's afraid of what somebody else is going to do or say. Let's just read on. Or read it again. He says, for, before, or earlier, that certain came, or other ones, and that's used quite often in Scripture, that other ones came from James, or out of James's group. He did eat, that's Peter, he did eat, Cestus Theo, Cestus, Son of Steel, he did eat with the Gentiles. And certainly this was not really a Jewish thing to eat with people of other nationalities. But Peter did it until a point. And it seemed to be okay. And it seemed to be not a problem until some of his own came by. And he says there, when they were come in, he withdrew. So when these certain ones arrived, he withdrew. He separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing them. And then I looked that up in the Strong's, and it was 5399, and that's phobio. To be frightened or to feel insecure. The feeling of anxiety or alarm. So you could say Peter was ill at ease. Felt like that he was, I don't know if he felt like he was betraying his own, or whether he felt like that they would cause him problems or trouble. Fearing there is a pretty harsh word. The insecurity, the uneasy feeling, if you will. And Peter had it. And Peter was one that would talk a good game, but sometimes didn't play a good game. You remember when Christ told Peter he'd deny him three times before the cock crew? Peter said, "Nay, Lord, I wouldn't do that." But he did. And so, you know, there seems to be a great difference in the persona of what Peter puts forth and that which Paul put forth. And so we'll kind of leave it that way. It says, fearing them which were of the circumcision or the Jewish brother. Now, that in itself wasn't such a bad example. But it was a bad example for the other men that came there. Peter had did something in the eyes of the Apostle Paul that set a bad precedent for the others. And let's read on. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Well, now we're getting down to the facts here. It might not have been so bad with Peter, but his buddy Barnabas fell in with the group also and set a bad example. And so Paul didn't want anybody traveling with him that was setting bad examples. It was problematic enough to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ without adding to your own problems. And, you know, I kind of feel like that, you know, this magnified some of their own problems. Okay, it says the other Jews, the rest of the law posts, the rest moved away. They disassembled and they moved away also, as Peter did, with Peter. And it says, insomuch. And that's, you know, when you look at the notes, it's even including. And this includes Barnabas. And here is Paul's partner in Christ, you know. And Paul just wasn't going to stand for this now. That didn't fly. And he said that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That Barnabas was carried away. He condescended. And that's to step over, to kneel down. You know, basically, to cave in, if you will. In their dissimulation. Now, in today's language, I think we certainly call it segregation. You know, they separated themselves away from the rest of the people, the representation of whoever they were. And they just segregated themselves. And then 14 it says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says, Peter, why are you setting this example? Why are you doing this? It says, they walk not uprightly. And that uprightly there is like a man should, you know, when I think of somebody walking not uprightly, I think of going to the zoo and seeing these apes that walk sometimes on 2 feet, sometimes on 4 feet. And they just don't walk that upright. And so I think that has a lot of meaning in the sense of how we conduct ourselves. To walk upright, I think, means to be forward in all our dealings and straight up with what we say is the truth, or what we know is the truth, because he says it, they didn't walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, Peter should know the gospel as well as Paul. That according there is the preposition pros in its motion, forward with a reason. So there's a reason because he did all this. And he says, I said to Peter before them all. He didn't go privately into a one-on-one conference with him, he felt like the example there was to him with a certain question attached. He says, if thou being a Jew, you being a Jew, livest. And that livest there is having become free of the law of Christ. And certainly Peter should have understood what he got from Christ before the crucifixion and after his resurrection. Peter should have known what had been offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, after the manner of the Gentiles, if thou being a Jew livest or have become free in Christ. Does that make sense? After the manner of the Gentiles and not do as the Jews. Because Paul says in other places that they come to spy out our liberty. In 2:4, he said to come to spy out our liberty, and liberty is freedom. If you have liberty, you have freedom. And that freedom was in Christ Jesus. And so the difference of the story here is freedom versus bondage. You know, and the question is, you know, and even today we still talk about those who still feel like they live under the law, but they want to be free. And so it kind of sticks that way. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest or have your freedom after the manner of the Gentiles, because you know, the Gentiles, according to Paul, many of them, certain of them for sure, wasn't compelled to be circumcised. But the false brothers said, yeah, they needed to be circumcised. They needed all these Jewish things attached to them because they themselves were a little jealous, maybe. He says, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul says in plain English now, what we can understand today is how unreasonable of you to compel Gentiles to be Judaized, to follow the rites and the customs of the Jews. And so that was the question. Why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why do you want to do that? Because we have freedom now in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is preaching. That there is freedom in what Christ did for us because he paid the price. He did the things for us that we could not do for ourselves. You know, and the Gentiles were beginning to understand this through Paul. And this was the message that needed to be carried on, and it was going to get greater. You know, when we get through Galatians and we get through Romans here, then we're going to wind up in Ephesians. And if they can't understand this, it's going to be quite hard to understand what they're going to read in Ephesians and Colossians, for sure. And then in 15, and from 15 through verse 21, you have this situation of justification, to be justified. So we'll turn the page and get a verse or two in this before we close. In 15 of Galatians 2, it says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. So in 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature. And I think that nature is national birth, basically, I think is what it boils down to. And, of course, it comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which was the father of the 12 tribes. And they were called to do the service of God by contract or agreement. So God made the agreement with Abraham, whether Abraham could speak or not, I don't know. But there was a agreement or contract made between God and Abraham, and that it would carry on to Abraham and to his seed, and that they would do and carry God's word, and carry and do the service of God on this earth, to the earth, to evangelize the earth, actually. And so I think that's what, to me, that's what he's saying. And not sinners. Hamartelos, to miss the mark. And not of the Gentile ethnicos. So, 15 and 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So verse 16 is quite a long verse within itself. He says, knowing or iota, to know without effort, to understand, that a man of the anthropos, human man, is not justified. Dakalu is the Greek, I think, for that, and that's to set forth as righteous. Now, in the terms of law, and of course, we all live in a, supposedly a law-abiding country. Sometimes I wonder. But in law terms, it has the idea of freedom of charge by reason of circumstance. You know, a justification means that it was that the circumstances required it. My thoughts concerning we who are in Christ is this, and we talked about it early on back in 1971 when I became a believer, and we called it justified. A good way of remembering that would be justified and never done it. And certainly, if Christ took our sin and hung it on, and that's what it took for him to hang on the tree, then certainly it was not a covering, but it was a doing away with. You know, when the blood of the sacrifice was made, that was a covering. That just covered it for a period of time. But certainly with what Christ did, he could take it away. And I think this is the kind of the gist of what Paul is doing here. He says, by the works of the law, and that was only a covering, and it was there to point each of us toward our freedom in Christ Jesus, even them. And to us, it is certainly a signpost to us that it was only a covering and not something that was done away with. And it says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So it says, but by as except there the pistis, the faith of Christ Jesus, to believe or trust there with the preposition EIS, EIS, and that's to reach out for touching and therefore influencing, because the faith of Christ Jesus reached out and touched the world and influenced the world because of what he did. He said, even we, or we also. And certainly Paul, in one place in the scripture, calls himself the chiefest of sinners. even we, or we also, have believed in Jesus Christ. This is the ongoing faith principle that brings knowledge and truth. And this knowledge and truth comes by revelation. Revelation of the Holy Spirit that opens our minds that we might be able to see and understand what God has done for us through His Son and the truth that it holds with great grace. He says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now again, I want to mention that Paul had this reputation he'd like to forget. But it remained with him all his life. But he could look at it, he could look at Christ, and he could look at what Christ had done in his life, and he could say, just if I'd never done it. Now, whether he did or not, I don't know, because it was always on his mind. It was something that he could never get away from. But yeah, he understood what justification was. And that remained with him. We can find it in Scripture where it seemed to stick with him on and on and on. He said, not by the works of the law, because we got to remember that as an unbeliever, Paul did these things to those new in belief, and even some, I guess, that's been believing ever since Christ was there, teaching, preaching. But he felt that he was right in doing what he was doing. But now I think he understands differently, that he realizes and sees what the finished work of Christ as where he stands and where he is in that situation. Because he says, of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's literally not all faith, or not all flesh. Because there's some that's not going to believe. And so even though Christ took that sinfulness and went to the cross with it, it has to be confirmed by the believer. You have to be true to what you say, and you have to understand and know what it is that you believe. But we find here that you can make all the sacrifices, you can do all the things that the law requires you to do. You can be circumcised the eighth day. You can do all these things. And it says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I want to do one more. I want to do 17. Because this is not a good place to stop. He said in 17, but if, or think about this, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. He said, while we seek, while we're whenever we look, or whenever we come to the point of belief, whenever we see, this is an uncertain duration of time. With me, I was 31 years old before I come to the understanding that I needed Christ in my life. So I guess you could say, I don't know where I seeked or not, but, you know, it took that long, to be justified, to go about, desire, to look into, to endeavor, to inquire. Well, what about this justified, this price paid for us by Christ, to erase and to not cover up our missing the mark? What is all this about? Well, when we come to that point, then we really realize that we're sinners. But this sinner can be saved by grace, by this unmerited favor that God has spread upon us by believing in His Son, that we can have life. Life again. So we find ourselves sinners. We must realize and believe that we're also in need of salvation. We're of the old nature, or the old man. And the old man can't save himself. The new man can't either. But the new man can be saved through one that can, and that's Jesus Christ. So we have the question here. Is therefore, and this is ara, the idea of drawing a conclusion. And I think that's what therefore is there for. You know, I always like to use in my notes a little crossbar railroad sign, because it makes me want to stop, to look both directions, pro and con, forward, backwards, and listen before proceeding. Because sometimes when we go fishing down the country, and we go down to the Cooper River, Charleston, we go through this little town, we turn off the interstate down there, and we go through this little town where there's a railroad crossing. And right behind this railroad crossing, on one side, there's woods. You can't, it's dense, kind of like a swamp, like you can't really see. On the other side of the railroad crossing is a warehouse. And somebody built, and they built it right down next to the road where the road crossed the railroad track. And occasionally the local train goes through there, and if you, and there's, you know, there's not any new equipment, there's not any lights, bells, whistles, crossbars, or nothing like that. It's just a thing. It's just the thing where you got to use your sense in order to be safe. You got to stop, look, and listen. That's the old way of doing things. Okay. Before you proceed. And so that's what therefore is there for. You know, it's that's what the sign is there for. So it says there again. And therefore Christ ministereth sin, God forbid. I don't know what my dog is thinks that there's something outside, so I don't know.
Dolly, please.
Dolly, shut up. So the question is Christ the minister of sin? And the answer to that is no. We'll get that done in just a minute. But you see, but he deals with sin's consequences, because mankind is in the sinful nature, in the old man. And certainly God has to deal with mankind in his sinful nature, in this fallen condition. And so there has to be a change made in order for him to get salvation or have salvation. So the question is asked, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Well, he has to deal with it because he's dealing with mankind, but it says God forbid. And God forbid, when you look it up, it means may it never be. And this is the opposite in the Old Testament. When you see where it says God forbid, it's the opposite of the word amen in the New Testament. May it never be. And I'm not going to even try to pronounce the Greek of that. We'll just let it be at that. But God forbid, may it never be. God is not the minister of sin, but he has to deal with the consequences of the sin that's been rampant all these times from Adam and Eve right on down till today. And so that's the situation. We'll stop there. And in the end of 17, and we'll pick it up and go on the next time. And I certainly thank you for being with us tonight. And I'll just... I don't know if Ronnie's still on or not. Ronnie, you still there? Ronnie may have hit the sack. Yeah, he's still there. So I'll unlock the mic and we'll let Ronnie close again as he normally does when he's down here. So hang on just a second here.